Paul the Apostle tried on his missionary journey to go a couple different places, and it says that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go, forbade him. And so in a vision one night, he's in Troas, and he gets this vision of a man from Macedonia who said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." He concluded this was God. Every other door was closed. All the options were shut off. So he goes from Troas, and he makes it to Philippi. Nothing much happens there. A woman gets saved. But, of course, a church starts up out of that. It wasn't a big crowd, however. And he makes it about another 150 miles to a town called Thessalonica. While he's in Thessalonica, he was there for three consecutive Sabbaths, and he preached the word there. He was basically kicked out of town because of a conspiracy. It had been a month, and he leaves Thessalonica, goes somewhere else, and writes a letter back to them, now to a group that is a church. Within a month's period of time, a church has grown in Thessalonica. And so the apostle gives instruction. That always amazes me, because the trend today is that, oh, well, you have to go to an area and you have to take a market analysis and survey the community and get the medium age and financial makeup and tailor your program, you know, around that kind of people. And Paul knew none of that. Paul had no time for that. He just concluded the Spirit said something and he went for it. That's sort of an introduction to what I heard today from my good friend K.P. Yohanan, who called me. We were in India together, as you know, a group of us, and we had two crusades. One was in Marthandam. That was the first night, and the second night there in Marthandam. And we saw, between the two nights, 25,000 people make commitments to Christ, all from Hindu backgrounds, or most all. And we've shared that with you before. Well, that was a month ago. And he calls me today from his home in Dallas, and he says, "You know, we've never had this happen quite like this before, but it was just the evidence that the Holy Spirit was in all this. You know, the 25,000 came, and you saw it, Skip, and your people saw it. But we had our teams of pastors and lay leaders go out into communities around Marthandam to the people who made commitments to Christ. And they followed up, and a month later, there's now 34 new churches that have been started in that area in a month. So, and they didn't take a market analysis. They just did it. It's like Thessalonica times 34. Just beautiful work of God. Well, we want to pray for India tonight, and we will later on. But while we were in India, sort of a strange thing happened to us. A lot of times when I'm in this area, I'll be approached by somebody at the mall or somebody out at a restaurant and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I go to your church and just wanted to meet you." But you wouldn't expect it in the other side of the earth. And there we were in the Delhi airport trying to work out a problem, a delay in the aircraft, a 10-hour delay in the aircraft. And so we were trying to work that out over the counter. And somebody comes up to me and says, I hear, "Pastor Skip." And I turn around and this guy puts out his hand and he says, "I go to your church in Albuquerque." I said, "Come on, of all places." And he was visiting his mother there in India. She had been sick. And anyway, he attends the fellowship here. He is from India. And after talking to him this last week, I asked him if he'd come and share how he came to Christ, share his testimony. So Kumar is here to share with us, if you'd welcome him.
Just the mic, there you go. Good evening, everybody. My name is Swarup Kumar Nagabathala, and I go by Kumar. I'd like to say a small prayer before I start. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. And thank you for the opportunity that you have given me to share my testimony. And I would ask that your Holy Spirit lead me and guide me, and that it would be a blessing to everyone here. Lord, I also thank you for dying for each and every one of us on the cross of Calvary. And all praise, glory, and honor to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first time I'm talking in front of such a big congregation, and I'm definitely nervous. So I would ask you to arrange for an ambulance and all the doctors. So be on alert. Last week I met Skip, and I was talking, and he asked me to share my testimony, and I thought I would be sharing in front of a small group of people, the small sanctuary, but I was surprised today, but anyways, I'll do it. I come from a Christian family. I was born in South India. It's called Guntur. My grandparents are Christians, and my dad comes from a Christian family. My mom, she has a Hindu background. And she's a very ritualistic, spiritual Hindu. She came to know the Lord when she was around 20 and 25. And both my mom and dad, they worked in the same place, and they came to know each other, and here I am. I was raised in a Christian family, but things went okay until my 10th grade. I went to all Christian missionary schools, St. Anne's Convent, St. Francis School. My high school went in Seventh-day Adventist High School, and I liked the school because we used to have holidays on Saturdays. In India, it's a six-day week, but we used to enjoy that. And I used to go to vacation Bible schools, and also I used to lead my school in the worship service in the mornings in the assembly. But during that time, I had an intellectual enlightenment, and I thought, I don't need God. And I thought, I can go on my own way. And I had all these friends with me of all different religions, and I used to observe them. They're all happy. And I used to think, oh, everybody has their own religion. Everybody has their own God, so it's just how they define it. So I just took it very casual. And I became exactly the dead fish that Steve mentioned this morning in his sermon. I was just floating along with the crowd, and it was all good. And, I went to complete my undergrad in a small village, and during the last phase I got sick. And I came back to my house, and I was bedridden, and I didn't have hope. I was losing my hope, and my career went downstream, and lost all my friends. And I didn't know what to do. I went to the doctors. Nobody was able to give me the right treatment. And my mom always used to tell me, go and pray to him and keep faith and trust him. He's the real God. I used to say yes, but I never had that faith in my heart. And one day I had no options. I wanted to commit a suicide. I went to that stage. And then I challenged God, saying that if you are really the God that my mom is saying, bring me out of this. And during that time I met a friend. His uncle used to run a church in a small library. He used to rent it, and it didn't have any denominational name. And so he said, if I'm looking for a church, I can just go there. Then I thought I had nothing to lose, so I used to go to that church and just to sit at the back. And every time he asked to raise a hand if you would like to accept Christ as your Savior, and the first guy, I used to raise my hand. But I never meant it. I just thought it's a religious thing, so I just have to do it. And I came back. But slowly things started getting better and better. My health was getting better. I had more options. I came to the United States within a couple of months. And I remember at the airport, my mom told me, never leave Christ, no matter how far you are. And I did not use any medicines. Within a month, I became normal. And everything was back on track. And then I yielded to God. Based on my promise, I challenged him. I challenged him in a very smart way, and I'm going to find him. Later I realized that it was his setup, and that was a very good setup. and I yielded to him completely. And as soon as I came here, I wanted to go to a church, so I found a guy who is running around my apartment with a Bible. So I went and asked him, can I come to your church? And he said, you're welcome. So from then on, he took me to the church. And the very first day, the pastor asked me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and I raised my hand again. And I went to the pastor, but he didn't ask me to say the sinner's prayer. So I was surprised, and that evening my friend came and said that you are saved today. Then I said, what do you mean I'm saved today? I already accepted Christ as my Savior before. But I didn't know that I should stop raising my hand. So that's the day where I stopped raising my hand. And from then on, it's a wonderful walk. I thank the Lord for that. And would also like to share something that interesting that has happened recently. 4 months ago, my mom, she became suddenly sick. And within 2 months, she turned into bone and skin, and nobody was able to diagnose what's wrong with her. So I was very worried, and all of her relatives are Hindus. So they had all these superstitions, and they told me that somebody performed witchcraft on her. It was a group of 5 people that performed witchcraft, and so a lot of pastors started coming to her and praying over her. I was getting confused. Why would something like that happen to a believer? So I wanted to find some Christian friends. I come to the church for the last 2.5 years, but I'm not involved in any ministry, so I didn't know many friends. So I try to find Christians through the internet. So I used to go into the chat rooms and tell everybody that this is the situation of my mom in India. So if you could please pray. So one day I found a lady who happens to go to Calvary Chapel in California. So she prayed for me on the internet. She rather typed the prayer. It was very encouraging. And after a few days, she was asking how my mom was doing. Then I said, I don't know. Things are not good, and things are getting worse. So she asked me to go and talk to Skip. Go and talk to your pastor. Then I said, he's a very busy man. He teaches in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and I cannot go to him with this small prayer request. Then she said, well, go and find his email address from the homepage. And I said, no. And and in a week, I had to go to India. My brother called and said, my mom is critical, so it's good that I come and visit her. So I went, and I'm supposed to come back within 3 weeks. I was in the hospital for all the 3 weeks, and it was a wonderful time that the Lord ministered to me. I always used to think that when somebody dies, yes, they go to heaven, but when it comes to my mom, I thought, no, I want her here. The rules are different. And the Lord ministered to me that even if it's my mother, if he wants to take her, he will. And it was very encouraging. One day, she was on life support, and the doctors gave up. But the Lord comforted me so much that it was very real. I just put my hand on her, and I just left the hospital. I was just roaming outside happily. And all of her relatives were there around her crying. And my younger brother, he got saved recently, last year. And he came with me, and it was really encouraging. He was just with me, and we were just happy. If he moves away, she will. And I thought I would stay back for one more week. So I'm supposed to come back around 10th, but I did not find my flight. So they gave me the date, which is 12 midnight. And it was not in South India. I had to come to North India. And it was in New Delhi. So I came there, and I was waiting. My flight got delayed. It was actually rescheduled because of the fog. And I saw two gentlemen walking. One is Skip, and the other is Marsh. And they had their guitars on them, and it was really a surprise. I left my baggage, and I ran to them, and I told him what Skip said to you. Then I go to Calvary, and he said, oh, of all the places, in New Delhi. And he asked me why I came to India, so I said I was visiting my mother. And sooner he offered to pray for my mother. That really surprised me. That lady said to go and find Skip, and I said no. And now here is the same man in New Delhi asking, offering to pray for my mother. So that was amazing how God answers prayers. And just wanted to encourage anyone here who had recently lost their loved ones or who had somebody in the hospitals to just keep your faith and trust in the Lord. And He is real. He lifts us up. And I pray that He would comfort each and every one of you. I would like to thank Skip for giving me the opportunity. God bless you all.
Thank you, Kumar. That was encouraging. How many love songs have been written in the world? Impossible to tell. Yet so many have been written. We sing about it. We talk about it. Love, however, is something we should do, right? It's something we demonstrate. Even Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There was a night that Jesus demonstrated in a very unique, in a very humbling way, His love for His disciples. And that was at the Last Supper when He washed their feet in John chapter 13. Before we talk about that in the Scripture, there is a great book by Philip Keller on the life of Jesus Christ. And the section that he talks about, the Last Supper and the washing of the feet of the disciples, is something that I made copies of and brought to share a few paragraphs with you because he puts it so vividly. In the upper room, meanwhile, the 13 men arrange themselves comfortably around the walls, relaxing on the colorful cushions provided by their host. A low murmur of contented chatter filled the room. The rich aroma of freshly baked bread, commingled with the sweet fragrance of roast lamb, permeated the whole place. It whetted their appetites. Eagerly they broke the crisp, flat cakes of unleavened bread and dipped the pieces into the steaming dishes of hot, bitter herbs. With gusto, they picked up pieces of the roasted flesh and tore fragments of meat from the bones with their strong white teeth. The simple fare was washed down with great gulps of delicious wine that sparkled red in the flickering candlelight. It was a festive scene. Good-natured banter and wit flowed back and forth among the young companions. They were close-knit. Suddenly, a spark of contention was ignited amongst them. They began to quarrel and to argue about who should have the most prominent place. Tempers began to flare, sharp remarks were made, and in short order hostility mounted amongst them. Angry looks crisscrossed the room. Scowls creased their faces. The atmosphere became electric with animosity. A look of anguish and despair stole across the Master's face. Always God has to cope with the resurgence of our rotten old human nature. And here, despite all of His teaching and all of His example, His men were at one another's throat again. In a gesture of overwhelming generosity and goodwill, He swept off His tunic and His mantle. With a simple swish, He wrapped a towel around Himself. And then taking a basin of water, He began to go from man to man. Kneeling on the floor before each prone figure, He gently washed their rough, dusty feet and then dried them with a towel. This simple, humble action of washing His friends' feet embarrassed them deeply. It was probably the most humiliating lesson that they had ever learned. Let him that would be the greatest among you be the servant. It was one thing to hear those words. It's quite another to see them enacted. And here the Master, their Lord, the Messiah, God's anointed one, the King of glory, clean dust and dirt, caked mud from their calloused, rough feet. This was the role of a servant's slave, or if in a home where there was no servant, that of the father and the host, who did His guest this great honor. Jesus at this point played the part of both servant and father. He came as a servant. He came also as a father to those who would receive Him. Yet here He was, too poor to possess any property or own any home of His own. Still He did what was necessary, even in a friend's abode. A quiet hush fell over the room. The angry young spirits were stilled. The hot, flaming words were ended. The flashing eyes fell to the bowed form of their Master kneeling before them. Embarrassment, flushed cheeks replaced the fierce looks and the cutting glances that had shot across the room. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. It was one of the most powerful sermons Jesus ever preached. It was a message almost without words, yet replete and pregnant with pathos. Do this to one another. Peter, as always, protested. Probably he was the one who precipitated the dispute earlier in the evening. He was never short on words nor slow to act. He must have been a painful person to live with. No, the big burly fisherman objected. You're not going to wash my feet. He waved his hands excitedly and drew his big gnarled feet beneath him. Jesus looked at him in commingled affection and reproach. If you don't allow me to do this, then you really have no part in my plans. And then Jesus did not even hesitate to wash Judas's feet. Those feet that before the night was out would take him to betray this one who now washed him. What incredible condescension. The magnanimous generosity of God in Christ transcends anything we can possibly imagine. The story is recorded in John 13. It's a story of love. It's a story of action. We know that actions speak louder than words. That's what this whole thing was about. You know the story, but there's some things that are very, very crucial to it. It says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. And I'm not asking you to turn to your Bibles once again. Hurt your eyes. You can if you want. If you're up close to a light, no problem. Knowing that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What a contrast between, in those two verses, these two figures, Christ versus Judas. It's almost as if it was done on purpose to show the difference. The difference of source. The source in one verse is Jesus, God. The source in the next verse is the devil putting it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. One is selfless, the other is self-absorbed. One is thinking of others, that's Jesus. The other is thinking only of what's in it for me. Very, very different. It's a study in contrast between Judas and Jesus, between God and the devil. In fact, I would say that there were not 13 people in that room. There were 14 people in that room that night, the 14th being the devil, who put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the master. It said he had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, that he was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. When I read this, and I think of Judas, inspired by Satan, and I think of Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, and what Judas did versus what Jesus did, I think of two scriptures that come to mind. One is in Isaiah 14, concerning the devil. It goes something like, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cast down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount in the congregation of the north. I will be like the Most High. That's followed by God's saying, you know, you will be cast down lower. And every time Satan says, I will go higher, 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 God says, now you're going to go down, down, down. And I compare that with what it says in Philippians about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, became a servant, an obedient servant, to the point of death, and he went to the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now Jesus said, I, being God, will go down, down, down and humble myself and come to the earth. And God says, because of that, you will go up, up, up. I will highly exalt you and give you a name above all names. Satan says, I'm going up. God says, oh yeah? you're going down. Jesus said, I will humble myself and bow low. And the Father says, you shall be exalted above all. Here's the point. The way up is the way down. The way down is up. If you want to be a servant, or if you want to be great in the kingdom, Jesus said, be a servant. And he did that not only at the Last Supper. He did that in life. Being God, he emptied himself and became one of us and walked among us. And simply what he is doing at the Last Supper is exactly what he did in greater capacity when he left the glories of heaven and came here. This is simply, in microcosm fashion, the incarnation. He became a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death. He rose from supper, he girded himself, he poured water into a basin, he washed the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter. Always interesting when Jesus comes to Simon Peter, you know something fun is going to happen. Even as we just saw a contrast between selflessness and selfishness, we now have a contrast between humility and humanity. Jesus was humble. Peter tries to come off humble, but it's simply revealing his human nature. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Which really is a dumb question. If Jesus is washing your feet, hey, are you washing my feet? Duh. Jesus answered and said, and it's gracious what he said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Just hang loose, Peter. Don't say anything. Relax. Let me do this one. Let me wash your feet. You don't understand, but you will. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. See, that sounds humble, right? Sounds real humble. You're never going to wash my feet. You know, it's like, wow, you're God, I'm Peter, I could never let you do this. You can never call something humble when it's in flat disobedience to what God just said. I don't care how it sounds. Oh, Peter's being humble. No, he's being disobedient. Just like he will later on when a great sheet is let down from heaven and there's four-footed beasts and unkosher food and God says, rise, kill, and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never had anything that's unkosher. I'm Jewish. It's unclean. Jesus said, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. You can never say, not so, Lord. You can say, not so, honey, to your wife, or not so, honey, to your husband, or not so, dude, to your friend. But to say, not so, Lord, is a contradiction of terms. If he's the Lord, you just always say yes when he gives you a command. Otherwise, he's not the Lord. As soon as you say, no, Lord, you are saying, you are not my Lord. Because Lord implies absolute control. So Peter comes off acting real humble, but it's simply disobedient. Jesus said in one sentence something that just stunned him. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Have you ever met an extremist personality? They never live in the balance. They always go from one extreme to the other. They're over here, and then as soon as you say, boom, they're over and take the exact opposite. Now, this is what Peter does. Simon Peter said, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. He just said, you're never going to wash me. Well, Peter, you won't have any part with me. Oh, then I want a shower. From one extreme in the pendulum swing to the other. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Let's get some perspective here. When Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, there's two different words, bathed and wash. Here's the picture. If you were a guest in a Near Eastern home, you would often stop at a bathhouse before you would go, or you'd have your feet washed. Sometimes you'd wash your body, anoint yourself with lotion, you'd go to the dinner. But on the way to the dinner, since roads were not paved, they didn't have cement sidewalks. No stepping stones. You wore sandals, no socks, no closed-toe shoes. Just from the bathhouse or your home to the place you were having a meal, your feet would get messed up. You'd have dust on them. And so a servant would wash the feet. That's the idea here when Jesus said, he who is bathed, you've already had a bath, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. No, he takes a physical reality and puts it next to a spiritual reality. In parabolic form, he's drawing an analogy. Two words, bathed and washed. The first one in Greek is luo, the second one is nipto. It means to wash a portion. And then he said, you're not all clean. That was speaking of Judas, who was spiritually unclean. You're clean, all of you. You follow me. You're my disciples. So you don't need to be spiritually cleansed in that sense all over again. But when you walk through this world, you do get defiled. And you do need to be cleansed from time to time. Those of us who have come to Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you trust Him, you're clean tonight. You say, yeah, but you don't know what I did this week. Okay, you need your feet washed. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't need to be born again, again, and again, and again, and again. Like Kumar said, every time I went to a meeting, I'd raise my hand. I'd find out one day, I don't have to keep raising my hand. You come to Christ, He washes you. But you know what it's like? We walk through this world, it's easy to get defiled. Our feet get dirty. So we need our feet washed. Now, Jesus will tell them in the next few verses, what I've done to you, this is an example for you to do to one another. I think he meant more than what you should do is invite one another over for supper next week and go wash their feet. See, because right after this, they started arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Or they had been arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Then he washes their feet and he says to them, you know what I'm doing? This is an example. I want you to do what I've done to you. You guys have been nitpicking each other and I am God washing your feet. You need to be cleansed. You need to be forgiven. Do this to one another. As believers, let me back up. As human beings who are believers, we are far from perfect. We sin every day. We need God's forgiveness, and we need to forgive one another. Galatians 6. If a brother is overtaken in any trespass, do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody, any Christian, who has a flaw, a sin, a defect? Everybody does. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, that's the qualification, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are called to spiritually wash people's feet. People who have walked through the world, still have a sin nature, who get defiled. And just as God forgives us, we need to have the latitude to forgive them. Sometimes that means tough love, certainly. Sometimes that means holding them accountable strictly. But we need to have that gentle, I'm going to wash your feet. Let me restore you in the spirit of meekness. A warning to the body of Christ. When you wash each other's feet, make sure the temperature's right. Some Christians I know love to turn on the hot water. Okay, I'll wash your feet. Come on. And they make sure that it hurts. Scalding hot words. You can be forgiven, you sinner. God loves you, you creep. And you walk away wondering, was I ministered to? some of you like cold water. Cold, aloof, distant. You're forgiven. Then, believe it or not, there are Christians who don't like to use water at all. They just scrape. Do it gently. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness. At the same time, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, tonight we serve in the body of Christ the elements of communion. We who are believers in Christ all have union with Christ, but we don't always enjoy communion with Christ because of sin. So we simply ask Him for forgiveness. Believe that He will do that. And because we're forgiven, we are quick to forgive one another and to serve one another. And since what we just read was done in the context of the Lord's Supper, the very first one, Passover, as we share these elements, as they're being passed out, as the worship group sings, you may want to think of someone that you this week can serve, can restore, can encourage in the body of Christ who's fallen. You'll stand with them. You'll stand by their side. You'll wash their feet.
Yeah, but they get defiled.
Look at your own feet. Aren't you glad God has latitude and loves you and gives you a break? So, in the spirit of meekness, let's consider others. Let's pray. Father, we are so much like your disciples. We look at their attitudes and their words. We see ourselves in them so plainly. And we are humbled. We are humbled that your plan included not just a God who thundered down words from another dimension, but God who came in the likeness of man and became obedient to the plan of the Father to the point of death. We're humbled that your plan included our forgiveness. Thank you for the love of God. May it be shed abroad in our hearts. Help us to serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen. We celebrate tonight the love of God, and I mentioned that there are so many love songs that are written. Let me tell you about one love song. I think it's one of the best. Yeah, the communion board, come on up. Yeah. Don't be shy. Lord, we thank you that you served us the way that you did by giving of your own body and blood for our sins. That by the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins would be forgiven and our consciences would be purged. Lord, you knew that our greatest need was forgiveness. And so the first words that our Savior uttered on the cross, for Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. And how true that could be of any of our endeavors that are apart from you. We're so thankful that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so tonight, Lord, we come, knowing that we're cleansed already by your blood, but needing, Lord, a subsequent touch, our feet washed. And we're reminded, Lord, by these elements of your precious body and blood. We're reminded of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the sins of the world. And so as your family, as your children, the children of the living God, we take these elements, great honor, knowing the sacredness of this event. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.